Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. We are joining you. Yeah, I said we. We are joining you on this August 1st, 2020, 8 months into the year that will never end. So, we are, and I say we, because Rich is back. Yay! It has been literally, I think, what, 3-4 weeks since the two of us have been able to record together. And God is gracious and kind. He brought Rich back on the show. Hey, brother. How you doing, man?
Hey, brother. I've missed you, and I've missed our listeners. And actually, I've not been on since June, so I missed an entire month.
Yeah, I think that we had to look it up because I forgot that the last one we were on together was June 27th. And see, this is what happens when you're not here, because I can't keep track of the calendar anymore. And I don't remember what I'm doing from 1 week to the next, and I just become a big babbling mess.
Well, I would love to say that I've been out and about on some adventures, but sadly, all my adventures have occurred pretty much in my bedroom over the last month, or misadventures.
Yeah.
And I know our regular listeners know that I'm disabled and I have to use a wheelchair. I can stand and I can walk, but most of the time, it's just enough to get myself in trouble. And, and just to kind of recap, our last episode, I had a cold or sinuses or allergies or something going on. And it was just a few days after that, I went to the doctor to get it. Well, I had to have a checkup, but to get seen about with that. And the doctor prescribed me some antibiotics for an infection. Well, I didn't know. I've never tried this particular one before, but obviously my body and that antibiotic did not like each other at all. And for the last month, it seems like it's lasted about a year. Backtracking, just in July, we had the issue with my granddaughter and her being airlifted, you know, by emergency to another hospital and all of that. Well, then July decides it wanted to see if it could outdo June. I want to boast in my weakness, and everything I'm about to say is to God's glory, because everything that's happened could have been a lot worse. And I want to boast in my weakness because He is glorified in all of our weaknesses, no matter what trial we're going through, no matter how big or how little it may compare to what someone else is going through. But I want to fill our listeners in a little bit real quick on some things that's transpired in my life. And first and foremost, I want to give thanks to Christ for getting us through it. But I want to thank our listeners, because I received several messages from our listeners that they were praying for me and my family, and that means more to me than I could ever express in words. And I just want to say thank you for lifting me and my family up in your prayers, and for thinking about us, and for, you know, just letting me and my family know that you were praying for us. And that helps greatly. A lot of times people are given great comfort in knowing that others are praying for them. So, you know, if you come across a prayer request on social media, you know, go ahead and stop right then and pray, and just let the person know that you prayed for them. A lot of times that little gesture will bring them a lot more comfort than what you may realize. And I just wanted to put that out there. But due to the antibiotic, I had gotten up and lost my balance, and I fell straight backwards in the floor. And I have some really bad disc issues in my neck. Well, I hit our air cleaner with the back of my head. And if it had been an inch lower, only the Lord knows what the repercussions may have been when it come to my disability and those issues. But put it like this, where my head, the back of my head hit on that air cleaner, you couldn't have planned it any better, because it caught me at the base of my skull, right where that meaty part is, instead of actually hitting one of those already messed up discs, it hit right there. And later that evening, my blood pressure bottomed out, And at one point, it was down around 80 over 43, which is pretty doggone low.
Yeah, not good. Not good.
I had broke out in sweats, and I had ice packed on me. I couldn't even tell it, but over a course of time, that eased. And honestly, if it had went much longer, I probably would have ended up in the emergency room. But as the medicine worked out of my system, and I got over the falling and hitting my head, basically I lost a battle with gravity. I finally started stabilizing, but short version of all this, I ended up with a minor concussion, and the swelling and the bruising at the back of my head actually went out instead of in, which is the best possible way that that could have went, especially given my cervical, my neck bones and the way all that works. So, you know, I made my way through that, and that was rather interesting there for about 2 weeks dealing with that. And keep in mind, everything I'm talking about occurred in July, and some of it was overlapping, but the day that that happened, my middle son had been visiting my older son in another state. Well, he came home a day early, and if he hadn't been home to help me out of the floor, I'm not real sure how I would have gotten up, because my wife is dealing with her own health issues, and she could not have gotten me up, so that would have made for a really interesting situation. But he came home a day early. Well, 2 days after that, he finds out one of the guys that he and his brother had been hanging out with tested positive for COVID. So here he goes off to get tested, and during the course of time waiting to get his test results back, we're in self-quarantine. He can't go to work, and everything's locked down, and all the guys that were down that were visiting and everything, they all getting tested. Well, it was about six different young men that got tested in two different states. Only one ended up with a positive test result, so you can read into that what you want for all the COVID chaos going on. But, you know, based, you know, just side note on that, if everything was as crazy as everyone says, you would have thought by statistics more than one out of six would have tested positive. And I still think a lot of that varies from state to state. Well, the one that tested positive is my oldest son. And he's still in quarantine and still getting treatment. He's only had mild type symptoms involved with it. Right. But, and his roommate, he tested positive as well. Well, they determined that it was the roommate that gave it to the rest. Well, gave it to my oldest son, but had that going on. Also during the course of that, my dog that I've had for almost 11 years, he passed away. And this was not like any normal. I know pet owners get attached to their dogs or cats or whatever the case may be, but for me, this particular dog was more than a pet. I can't even put it into words. He was actually, I had trained him to be my service animal. And for the first 9 years of his life, I mean, he was wonderful. I mean, he'd retrieve stuff that I'd drop. The dog, he was a little toy poodle. He had over 400 words in his vocabulary. At one point, literally, you could put about 15 different toys in his little toy box and tell him and pick one and name it, and he'd dig through there and find it and bring it to you. That's how smart this dog was. And bless his little heart, last couple of years of his life, he was blind. But, you know, I'm thankful to the Lord for the time that he blessed me with my little buddy, and for all that he did for me using my dog as a tool to assist and help me in a lot of emotional ways, especially a time prior to salvation when I had him. And he was very, very close and very, very dear to everyone in our family. And I have to say, if a dog could choose the way he wanted to go, he departed the way that he wanted to. He was laying in my wife's lap, and she was petting him when he took his last breath. So he passed from us going the way I know that he would have wanted to go. And I know that pets don't go to heaven and all that, but it's just amazing how the Lord can use an animal in your life in such positive ways. And I give thanks to the Lord for the blessing that he was to us for so many years.
Amen.
Also, during the course of this, I broke a tooth. And, you know, like I said, I'm disabled. And if you don't know this, not every dentist will see wheelchair patients. Well, imagine during all this COVID stuff, trying to find a dentist that will actually see a wheelchair patient. It has so far yielded zero results. So I had to get a bit resourceful in trying to do something about it. And I'm going to share this. I know nothing about the company, so if they're supporting weirdo stuff, don't send me messages because I haven't researched them. I just know that it has helped and it worked for me. I took the piece of broke tooth, shoved it back down in my jaw, and I used this stuff, which is basically like tooth cement. It's called Dentek, D-E-N-T-E-K. And it's like a paste, and you apply it. It's really made for crowns or molds or cavities or fillings that come out. But I've been able to use it to temporarily repair this tooth and keep it to where I can halfway talk now and eat a little bit. I feel like an old man because basically at the moment I'm eating anything that's soft and mushy, but the pain has subsided and the swelling has subsided. That was basically the reason I couldn't join Chris last week, was because of that. I literally could not talk. My wife is facing some very serious life changes with her health. My wife has been diagnosed with lupus and or another autoimmune type disease that I cannot pronounce, and I'm not even going to try. And it's been a battle trying to get her in to see the correct specialist because of COVID, between backlogs and ones not accepting new patients, she's got two or three different types of specialists that the doctor wants her to see. So far, we've only been able to get a booking for one, and it's not until October. So, and I don't know how much our listeners may know about lupus, but it's a autoimmune type deficiency that affects your joints and your muscles, and it's similar to arthritis when it comes to your joint pain and everything, but it also affects your muscles and extreme weakness in your muscles and a lot of different things along those lines. So I would ask that our listeners continue to pray for my wife, that the Lord will bless her with strength and healing, either through medicine or by his divine will. I'm thinking there was a couple of other things, but at the moment they elude me. But that's kind of what's been going on with me and the reason I've not been able to join Chris and do our normal weekly back and forth, which I have dearly missed. But I have to say, Chris, after listening to the two solo episodes that you did, you would be completely fine if I never came back. You did great. I'm so proud of you. You did absolutely wonderful. And I listened to both episodes, and I loved them. You did wonderful, especially this last one. I was sitting here almost applauding and talking to you while I listened. But you did absolutely wonderful. And I want to tell you, brother, thank you for pulling the weight and putting those episodes out there. And thank you for asking the listeners to pray for me and my family. It is dearly appreciated. And you're more than our fellow host podcast, brother. You're closer to me than a blood relative could be, and I hope you know that. And I'm sure the listeners probably realize that, because according to most of the feedback we get, people seem to think we have a, I don't know if you'd say weird or special type of chemistry, but they seem to enjoy it. We've been doing this together for a long time, so I'm sure that plays part of it. But a lot of times, but listeners may not know this, a lot of times Chris and I really don't necessarily share show notes per se, but it's gotten to the point a lot of times we know what the other person is going to say before we even say it. And I feel for Chris because that's scary because I know the bats are flying around inside my attic.
Well, that just goes to prove that we're both, we both got some room for rent upstairs again. And we're both as goofy as the other, I guess. 6 years in total, four of them doing this. I think we've had, and what's hysterical is I think there are still people that don't realize we've never met. We're two time zones apart. Neither of us are really in any position to do a lot of traveling. So it's, you know, this is as close as we get is the weekly, pre-show talk and then a lot of texting in the, during the week. So, brother, first off, I'm just grateful that the Lord has carried you all through this. It's always a difficult time, especially when you have back-to-back problems as you guys have had to face. So I am very, very grateful that you guys are still trudging through it by God's grace. And I'm thankful for the listeners. And don't you ever threaten me again with leaving me on my own on this, because there ain't no, the day that happens, I shut it all down. It's just not going to happen. So, I only did those out of necessity because I as we told you guys, what was it, 2019 I went to ShepCon? 2019.
I'm not even sure at this
point. I don't remember now. But it's all blending. See, 2020 is this year that just won't quit. So I don't remember what, I don't even know what day we're in, what week, what month. It's like, as far as I'm concerned, it's March 93rd. It's just, it hasn't ended. So I can't tell time anymore. Those guys are coming back from the, you know, space stations. Don't. Just turn it around. Go the other way. Find another planet.
Well, when they land, what they ought to do or should have done when they emerged from the capsule, they should have had eight masks on. That would have been hilarious.
I swear that's what they ought to do because it would only fit this year.
quick, what you were talking about, the fact that we've never met. The weird thing is there's a lot of people that I've met, that you've met, but we've never met each other.
Nope.
I've actually met Andrew in person.
Yep.
That we love to harass, and you've met him, but we've never met each other.
Nope. Not at all. So it's just a weird chemistry, I think, for sure, to have done this as long as we have and not been, I think there are people that think we live next door to each other or something, and they're like, wait, what? So, but I'm just grateful that, you know, God continues to bring you through these things, and I think it's a testament to His grace and His mercy. I know when we go through trials in this life, it's very, very hard to see for ourselves what God is doing. But then to see Him deliver another person through that and see what He's doing, that's when we go, oh, that's what He was carrying me through that, and I can see that in this person's life. And that's, I think that gives joy, and it gives glory to God. And it's clear that God is doing that with you guys right now. And like I said, that's where I was going. When I came back from Shepherd's Conference, we promised you guys we would do a show every week, and I really want to avoid as much as possible the using a rerun back to back to back. That's not fair to you guys, but just so people like KT understand, because she's like, well, why don't you go get like Mike Riccardi or Phil Johnson? First off, I don't have them on speed dial. They don't exactly answer my calls. But secondly, a lot of times Rich and I are up to the day of planning a show, and then something happens, like when Rich took his digger and, you know, he's seen Tweety birds for a couple of days. So, yeah, you know, it's kind of hard to.
I gotta say it. I think I was seeing pterodactyls. did you know the color purple has a very, very strange sound?
So in those cases, that's why I did the solos. I don't exactly have a backup host that I just keep on speed dial, we have talked about pre-recording some shows, so maybe getting some interviews in that we could have on standby would be nice, but that's kind of why y'all got stuck with me by myself. not my favorite thing to do. It feels really, really weird, but I want to keep as much newer stuff coming in as we can and use the rerun episodes sparingly if we can. So that, but that's so, that's why I'm saying don't ever threaten to leave, because I'll shut it all down.
Well, I'm going to confess and just let the listeners know that it takes two of us to have the brain power of one normal person.
There you go. We're both working at half brain capacity. So, and that's on a good day. So, all right. Now that we've said all that, and we want them to actually listen to this week's show, do you want to attempt a transition on this one?
Well, my transition is this: why are we discussing someone that is a bit past the news cycle, that is a famous person, but and an episode we already did covering this individual? It was, my mind went blank. What's his name? John Crist.
Yeah.
We did an episode about his video coming out with the issues that went on in his life, and he released another one. At this point now, it was what, about a month ago?
It's been about two weeks.
But the information may be a little dated, but the application is not. And that's one reason why we're kind of discussing what we are tonight. Would you say that that's a pretty good description?
Yeah, there is definitely a reason why we're doing this. If y'all remember, I used it as a rewind episode back on July 20th, so the week before last, because here it is, July 15th, John Crist, a comedian, I guess bills himself more or less as a Christian comedian, had put a video on Instagram, shared it on Twitter, and it made the rounds. Well, I shared the episode that we did on him back in November. And at that time, John Crist came under serious, heavy, heavy fire with a lot of allegations. And I will say this now, we're not going to get into the details, but just if you don't remember our episode from November, there was some mature topic about this. So if you have younger ones, might want to consider just, pause the show, listen to it when they're in bed. We're not going to get into any graphic details, but it is a subject that maybe you're just not want to have the little ones listen to. So pause it and have them go watch Frozen for the 13 millionth time or something, and then come back and listen to it. Put them down for a nap, whatever it is you're going to do. But basically, back in November, and we shared the article from Charisma News where John Crist had come under heavy allegations of sexting, harassment, and manipulation. And the article started off with regard to a young lady who had her own podcast. She got to meet with John Crist at his hotel with her boyfriend present at the time. Talked about, interviewed him, talked about her podcast. He wanted to meet up with her another time and just try to help her out. Well, the other time he ends up basically plying her with alcohol and tries to engage in an illicit a relationship with her. She pushes him off and is able to get an Uber ride home. And that kind of starts the whole article. And it talks about, according to this, just quoting from the article back in November, according to multiple sources, Crist has exploited his Christian reputation and platform to harass, manipulate, and exploit young women over the last 7 years. Allegations include, but are not limited to, individually sexting multiple women during the same period, initiating sexual relationships with married women and women in committed relationships, offering show tickets in exchange for sexual favors, and repeatedly calling these women late at night while drunk. Suddenly can't talk. So that was basically, it blew up. Crist's allegations basically came up all over the place. Crist canceled his remaining shows for that year and released what Rich and I at the time acknowledged as actually one of the more closely close to biblical statements as far as acknowledging sin and repentance that I'd ever heard. I don't want to read the entire thing, but there were certain things that he said. He said he wasn't guilty of everything, but he says, I confess to being guilty of this. I have treated relationships with women far too casually, in some cases even recklessly. My behavior has been destructive and sinful. I've sinned against God, against women, and the people who I love the most. He goes on to say further in the statement, I am sorry for the hurt and pain I've caused these women and will continue to seek their forgiveness. I have also hurt the name of Jesus and have sought his forgiveness. These are extremely biblical acknowledgments of sinful behavior. He says, I'm committed to getting healing and freedom from my sin. You don't hear celebrities talk this way. And then he said, toward the end, I'm responsible for my actions. I've repented and am taking full ownership. I realize it will be difficult for some people to ever forgive me, and I accept that as a result of my bad decisions and actions. Rich, we talked about this back in November. We don't normally hear this kind of acknowledgement from any kind of celebrity, even typically Christian celebrities, right?
Well, we don't hear it from celebrities, sadly. We don't normally hear it from professing Christians either.
Yeah.
And the fact that those words and the way that he presented it, coming from someone in a very high-profile job that, you know, is a, I guess you could say, celebrity, mm-hmm. was amazing. And, you know, we both agreed that it sounded legitimate. I mean, he used all the right words. He said the right things. He appeared to, you know, it'd be a very heartfelt, very sincere, very godly message of repentance.
Yeah, and the thing was that we did not use that episode to beat up on him in any way. What we did talk about was, hey, as Christians, we need to be more diligent to the people that we let come into our churches, because Christ played to churches. That was a lot of his audience. A lot of his videos were things that were, you know, poking fun at religious people in general. Go ahead, Rich. I think I cut you off there.
Also, we were addressing the lack of accountability mm-hmm. in people in these high-profile areas or, you know, high-profile statuses that, you know, are on the road, that they're in the public's eye, and how dangerous that lack of accountability is. It's dangerous for a local pastor, but it's 100 times more dangerous for someone in his position that, you know, is on the road traveling, going in and out of different churches and different, you know, venues and everything, not having that accountability in his life could have led to what happened, you know, with his falling and with, you know, what transpired behind closed doors and everything that you spoke of. But we have to be willing to be held accountable to our brothers and sisters, or to our pastor, or to our elders, to someone close that is grounded in solid biblical teaching. We have to be accountable to one another and be there to help one another and to say, hey, cut this out.
Exactly. And that was one of the big things about that article was, you know, it was like there were people that knew but didn't really do anything, and nobody was holding him accountable. So, yeah, we were trying not to necessarily dump on him, because, you know, that was pretty surprising what he had said. But we certainly felt that this was one of those things where it's like, hey, church, we got to think about these issues. Well, let's fast forward 8 months. July 15th, John Crist reappears on social media. I remember the first thing, somebody had shared something where I think it was one of the girls or young ladies that knew Crist through these encounters. They shared a tweet that he had updated his profile picture, which was an indication he was back online. Well, within a very short period of time, John Crist posts a 4.5-minute video on Instagram. I watched that video. I shared that video because the man who released the statement back in November did not sound like the man who made his video on July 15th of this year. Rich and I talked about this offline when it came out, and I think we both had the same take on this, Rich, where Chris sounded very almost biblical, acknowledging his sin, need for repentance, that he had hurt people. It sounded like psychobabble on July 15th, so just a couple weeks ago. And I don't say that to be mean. Chris talks about the fact that he was in a program for a treatment program for 4 months. So depending on the treatment program that he was in, and we can only speculate, although I can imagine that the speculation would be accurate, we can only speculate what kind of program was, but I would hazard a guess is it was not a Christian counseling-based program. It was most likely what most addiction-type psychologically based programs are, because for 4.5 minutes, Chris does not say the word sin. He does not say repentance. He does not say any of the things that we heard back in November. And so just to kind of cap what he said, he lets everybody know that he's been gone for an extended period and he's grateful for the support that he received during their absence. He said that for 4 months he was in that treatment program. Of that time, he was in a treatment program. And he said the reason he was in there is that it was due to choices that I've made in my personal life. That was a quote. You got, I will put the link on here so you guys, please, you go watch the video yourself. I haven't been able to figure out how on earth we can play a video off the computer where Rich and I can talk, hit pause and talk about it. There's got to be a way to do it. I don't know how. So I will post the link, but I went through and watched it again even today. And just, I made some notes. And so he said, he refers to the fact that this is due to choices that I've made in my personal life. Rich, you go back to that statement in November, and the first thing that he says is that he confesses to being guilty where he had been reckless, destructive, and sinful. Now he's saying choices made in my personal life. He expresses he's humbled by everyone who supported and prayed for his, as he put it, restoration and healing. Now, I grant you, he's saying that they said these things, that the fans who prayed for him wanted his restoration. But restoration and healing, again, these are not biblical terms when talking about repentance and sin. He admits he's not deserving of that support due to decisions I've made in my personal life. He states that he expected Christians to be judgmental of him. Judgmental is the summation word that I use. It's not the word he used. I think he said something to the effect of looking down on him or something. But Christians, he thought they'd be judgmental, but he found that the opposite was going to be true. He said he was working on his mental health and healing. These are his words, mental health and healing. He referred to his actions as a lot of poor choices, probably the only time he used a negative word with regard to what he said, what he had done. He then said, he made decisions that hurt myself and hurt other people. Poor choices, which had negative consequences, I guess. He says that the decisions embarrassed myself and had consequences. And that he can look at everyone and says he owns that. He says, I own that. He admits that initially when all this went down, he wanted to go online. He wanted to justify, to rationalize, to minimize his actions. But through the healing and recovery process, he no longer wanted to do that. He says, I point the finger at no one else but myself. He further says, I had a problem and I needed to get some help. He had to put a priority on his quote, to put a priority on my own mental health. He further states that he had talked. He talked about how so much of his comedy was hypocrisy based, and he makes the reference like, "I mean, I'll talk about what. Well, this is what the coach is telling you, but this is what he means, or this is what Disneyland is like, but this is what parents are actually experiencing." That kind of that discord, and so he says he that was a lot of his comedy was pointing out, you know, hypocrisy, but then he says, "The biggest hypocrite in all this was me." He says he was part of the problem, that's a quote, and he wants to be part of the solution, also a quote. Said he'd done all this privately, but now wants to transition to doing so publicly. Said he had stayed offline when he at a time when he wanted to make videos because I needed to take time to fix the broken pieces of myself. It's kind of a summation. And I took direct quotes. And believe me, I'm not taking these out of context. Those quotes, what's the one thing you hear a lot of in this, Rich?
Me and my.
Exactly. I, me, and my. Remember what the allegations are. Now, granted, Rich, you and I will have to say this. We did an episode about allegations, the whole Me Too movement, it's really, really easy to just jump on the bandwagon and say, well, somebody's been alleged to have done something that most likely they haven't lied, so this is probably true. So understand that we are not 100% saying that Chris is guilty of every single thing. I'll talk about that in a minute, okay? But Chris makes acknowledgement back in November and something of an acknowledgement on July 15th that he had done things that were sinful, okay? And and he acknowledges that he hurt women in some capacity, okay? But the bulk of that 4.5-minute statement is how I'm grateful for your support for me. I needed healing. I needed to concentrate on my mental health. I needed, I made decisions that had a bad impact on me and on others. Absolutely the problem.
After the first episode and then this episode or video, I would have expected words like repentance, mm-hmm. Spiritual health, Bible study, Christ, church. Honestly, my overall opinion on that 4.5-minute video was basically he was saying that he was embarrassed over what happened. He wants to hurry up and get back to making his videos and getting on the road, and that he's sought mental help. But sadly, he's not mentioning his restoration, as he put it. He's not talking about being restored with Christ or getting deeper in Bible studies or right. anything. Really, truly, I don't even think he mentioned the Bible or Christ at all in that second video, did he?
No, not at all. Not once. And that was one of the things that I noted. I mean, you go back to November, he admits his behavior was destructive and sinful. He said he'd sinned against God. He wanted time to heal and get free from his sin. That he had repented. He was taking ownership for actions and that recognized that some people may not even be willing to forgive him. But when we get to July of this year, he's talking about decisions that he made, decisions that hurt him and then others, decisions embarrassed himself and had consequences. He talks about wanting recovery, restoration, and healing for himself, but he makes no reference other than to say he hurt others, no reference to the women that he in November admits he hurt. He makes no statement of apology toward them, no effort to want to seek forgiveness from them or even the... Now, remember, some of these, John Christ played at a lot of churches or church-sponsored events. So the people he's getting in contact with, in many cases, were at least, claimed to be Christians. So there's no reference to the churches that he was, no apology to the churches. By the way, I mean, I just looked at it. This video has 955,000 views on Instagram. 955,000 people have watched this video. Many of the comments are positive, telling him, thank you for saying this. You're brave for saying this. But he's not making no mention of God. He's making no mention of repentance. He's talking about needing to work on his mental health, about his healing. And then the thing I found most interesting is I know a lot of people are going, well, you don't know what he's doing offline. You're right, we don't. But he publicly made a statement in November that he had sinned against a variety of women and hurt them. And in July, he makes no statement to them to address that. No public apology of any kind to them. No public effort to address this. And his very next post is one of those, oh, look, we're canceling everything in the world, so let's go to the grocery store and cancel ridiculous items and do some more comedy. So there's nothing that we can see publicly other than a 4.5-minute video, which does none of the things that he addressed back in November. It really is a self-centered, psychology-based acknowledgement of choices, which is what you expect in modern day psychology. By the way, psychology does not really address good and evil. They don't talk about, you know, obedience and sin. They talk about choices and consequences. So that's why I think the treatment program he was in was not a Christian counseling based program. So sorry, Rich, go ahead.
Well, it just seems odd that the order of the videos and what he said is almost backwards. What he said in November was biblical. What he said in July was more along the lines, I'm sorry I got caught, and I'm sorry I got embarrassed. You would think that that would have been, you know, just by logic and the way things normally work, it would have been in reverse. But the second video, which was several months later, it was more of a man-centered, me-centered, my-centered type of message. And granted, it was only 4.5 minutes, and no, we don't know what he's been doing or involved with or studying or reading, but the point is, he chose to make a video.
Yeah.
He chose to put 4.5 minutes of his thoughts out in the public spectrum. Exactly. He chose to do that. So, being a public figure, you know, and you take the first video and then you compare it to the second video, I have to wonder what in Sam Hill's been going on with this man in those 7 months, because, you know, he starts out saying the correct things, but in the second time he comes out and with this video, you know, in my opinion, he'd been better off just not even having put it out there if he was going to speak the way that he did. And I'm not sure how much Chris has been involved, but I've had some counseling training, biblical counsel training and chaplain training and things along these lines. What I heard in that second video, I'm like, Chris, it sounds more to me like he's been seeing a secular type psychologist or psychiatrist or whatever kind of ist you want to put on it. But it's all about self-help, self-renewal, taking responsibility. But when it comes to true repentance, yes, you repent, you're sorry for what happened, you apologize, you confess your sins to Christ, but you continue on. You don't do a 180 in the things that you're presenting and putting out there. And to me, that's exactly what's happened between these two videos. He did a 180 in the wrong direction with that second video.
And
in what he said.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And my apologies. I stepped right on you there. This is what happens when you're not around for a month. Get out of practice. So, no, I absolutely agree. That's why this is such a big deal. Obviously, neither you or I or anybody else in this world, except for maybe people who know Chris exactly and know exactly what has happened, can say with 100% knowledge we know what he did and what he's guilty of and what he's not guilty of. So we got to be careful not to say, well, all these allegations have come against him, so therefore he must be like a sexual predator or whatever. Look, we don't know that. You know, what we do know is these allegations were made. They were very serious. And John Christ admitted that he had acted sinfully, recklessly, and hurtfully toward women. Back in November, he said this. And this was over a period of years where this was ongoing. But by the time we get to July, as Rich has pointed out, he does what almost sounds like a 180 in terms of how he addresses that. Now, whether that is because of the program that he was in, because he's been advised to by attorneys where he's not, don't admit any kind of guilt so you don't get sued, I don't know. We don't know why he's talking this way. Why is that important? Well, because it's not... what we saw back in November, that was like, dude, you're broken over what you've done, and you admitted sin. Now we're looking at it, it's like, this is not even an acknowledgement that you sinned in any way. You just made choices that didn't turn out so good. And that's why it's really, really important that we look at that, not so we can beat up on John Crist, but as Christians and as people in the church, we need to pay attention to stuff like this. There are a lot of people that think what John Crist said in that 4.5-minute video is very Christian and great, and he's admitting something. He admitted nothing. He made no real acknowledgement of wrongdoing, and he talked about how he needs to heal. Well, what about the women that you say you hurt? What about their healing? What about their reconciliation? What about all of those things? So what we wanted to kind of address was that there is no evidence of actual repentance when you watch this video. It's really worrisome, because I don't know whether he believes this or and that's what he's just going to go with, or if he said that on advice of his representatives or whatever. But what the church at large needs to see is that's not evidence of repentance. That's actually, as Rich said, that's back going backwards.
And I have a question for you in the about 15 minutes we have left.
Mm-hmm.
What does biblical repentance actually look like? And we know over the course of the several years, you know, that especially when a high-profile person proclaims salvation, or like in his case, you know, he came out with a solid video last November, and hopefully everyone understands, especially when it comes to a high-profile individual, we have to take the wait-and-see approach. We can't just automatically assume everything's great or assume that, you know, that's a false statement. Only time will tell. But what I think is missing with the comments and both videos and everything else is an explanation of what biblical repentance should look like, and, you know, and apply that into our own life when we sin, or when we wake up and realize that we've been sinning, or even when we are coming to the verge of salvation. But what does biblical repentance, or what should it look like, brother?
Well, I want to quote something that I looked at on Ligonier's website. It was an article from their Table Talk magazine, and they were referring to the passage in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, which says, speaking of John the Baptist, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath, flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say for yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" And I like, there were two quotes that I read in this article that I thought were fantastic. The first is from the article itself. It says, "Repentance expresses sorrow for the ways in which we have offended God," referring to Psalm 51:4, "but it also is much more. Repentance is a change of mind and actions wherein we cease our approval of wickedness and justification of bad behavior. It is foremost a decisive reorientation of one's life away from the self and toward the Lord." So basically what they're saying is the word for repentance, most people, you know, oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, it just means change your mind. You know, if you're telling people they have to change their behavior, you're adding a work. And a lot of people don't like that when you preach and you, evangelism, you're sharing the gospel, you tell people to repent. Oh, you can't tell people to repent. That's making them do a work. No. Repentance, the word, yes, means change of mind, but as they say in this article, it is a change of mind and action. In other words, your mind has is so captive to God, so captivated by the fact that you've sinned against God, that you turn, as a result, in a different direction, Todd Friel on Wretched Radio likes to talk about, if I tell you I'm going to drive to you to Florida and I start driving north and it's getting cold and you're starting to see moose and you realize I'm going the wrong way, you don't want me to just change my mind and say, yeah, we are going the wrong direction and keep going. You want me to repent. In other words, change my mind and change my direction, start heading south to Florida, which has a hurricane coming right now. So I don't know if that's such a good idea. But the point is that it is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And so when it's not just even saying, wow, that was a sinful thing I did, I'm never going to do that again. It is literally reorienting your mind and your thoughts and your actions to come in alignment with God and His Word. So that it is a complete 180, turning back toward God. And it doesn't mean you're never going to falter again. It doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. But it means that your direction is now aimed back toward God. And when you start to get off that path, you continually repent and course adjust and go back in the direction of obedience to God. And I also quote from John Calvin in this article where it says, "Repentance is an inward matter, which has its seat in the heart and soul, but afterwards yields its fruits in a change of life." So repentance, it's in your mind, it's in your heart, and the fruit of it is the way you now live and the way you act. So when John Christ back in November says, "I've sinned and I'm repenting," he's saying, I am fully immersed in the idea that what I have done is a sin against God, and I am turning my life in an opposite direction, and I'm now going to go in a direction in which I am being obedient to God. So repentance admits sin, it confesses sin, it turns away from sin, and it even makes amends for sin. So when you look at the passage with John the Baptist, he sees these religious leaders, and they saw themselves, remember, they think they're the model for all Jews to follow. They've set all up the extra rules and traditions for all the law. They've defined it out to the minutia. So they're the models, right? John looks at him and he calls them out and he says, "What are you doing coming here? Who told you to flee the wrath to come?" He says, "Bear fruit of repentance." He's telling them, you know, all these people coming to John and he's baptizing them. The reason John is kind of confused that Jesus comes to him to be baptized is John is baptizing for, it's an act of repentance. It's a public show of repentance. Now, that's not why Christ got baptized. That's a whole other subject for another time. But that's why John's reaction is like, "You should be baptizing me," because it was he was doing a baptism of repentance. And so he's looking at them going, "You come here? No. You want to come here, you show fruit of repentance." In other words, turn your life around. Quit being hypocritical. Quit being these people that tell everybody how to be like you when you yourself are so sinful that you bear no fruit. He says the axe is being chopped on the root and you're going to be thrown in the fire. That's what he is looking at them at. And so he pointedly calls them out and tells them to bear actual fruit. And so, don't even rely upon your lineage. He says God can make followers of him out of rocks. Don't assume anything. So he's telling them that they're not only what they say and how they think, but how they live needs to be turned around and an acknowledgement of their sinfulness and change their behavior. And some of the, I said a minute ago that, not only is it just turning away from our sin and living for God, but it's also making amends. Look at Luke 19, 1-10. It's the account of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was ripping them off because that's what all the tax collectors were doing. So when Zacchaeus gets saved, he repents. Not only does he give half of everything he owns to the poor as an act of giving up his idolatry of wealth, but he pays back fourfold whatever he had stolen. And that, what that is you go back to the Old Testament law. If you deprive somebody of something, if you hurt someone, if you destroyed their livestock, if you cause the loss of a child, whatever, there was a constant repetition of restitution. The law required that you give back and then some for what you had taken or lost or destroyed. So God is very interested in us making restitution for what we had, for what we have taken from someone. So
I got something to add.
Okay, let me just finish my thought. So what should we see as evidence of repentance for someone, say, like John Christ? Well, you made a public statement about how you hurt these people. Where's the public contrition and effort to make amends for what you have done? None of that was acknowledged. Go ahead, Rich. I'm sorry.
Well, I wanted to add, too, just for to clarify, that repentance and turning away is not by your own will. Granted, we have to abide by Christ. We have to follow Christ. We have to, you know, do as Christ commands. But one sign of true salvation is the willingness to want to do that, mm-hmm. not as a means or feeling that you're compelled to do it, but doing it from your heart because you want to, because you want to please Christ, because you know that you sin, you know that you need to do something to make amends. And what's sadly lacking most times when people talk about repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that changes your heart, that doesn't compel you to do it because you feel like you have to. When Christ saves you, and when it comes to addressing sin and repentance, you want to scream out to Christ, please forgive me. Mm-hmm. You want to make amends. You want to live different. And it's not, and it's at the beginning of John chapter 3 when Christ talks about that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In your flesh, you can attempt to say and do the right things. You can attempt to make amends for the things that you've done wrong. But unless you are truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit and have been given the true gift of salvation by Christ, you are trying to perform an act to earn your way to heaven, and it does not work that way.
Amen.
It's not only a matter of a change of mind and change of direction, it's a change of heart and the realization that regardless of what you did and who you did it to, ultimately you've sinned against Jesus Christ. And in John Christ's case, he was a professing Christian. My first suggestion, and one thing that is taboo nowadays, is that he needs to search his heart and examine himself to make sure he was even in the faith to begin with. Just because he's lived X number of years and claimed to be a Christian and did this and did that does not mean that he was ever actually saved.
Yep.
So when a situation arises with a high-profile professing Christian, besides repentance, it should include a close examination of his faith, a close examination of his walk with Christ, and a close examination as to whether that individual was ever truly saved or not. Because if he was never truly saved, all the right words and all the right actions are meaningless, because it is Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that truly determines our ultimate fate. And no acts of attrition, no acts of compensation, nothing along those lines are going to save John Christ on the day of judgment. Only the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. You know, that's the thing. If you are saved, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, one of the evidences of that is God giving you repentance. We're told to pray that God would grant people repentance. It is God's gift. And so, as Rich, you absolutely wonderfully pointed out, it should become second nature in a sense that we really want to show evidence of repentance. It just makes sense to us. Now, that's reinforced by our study of the Word, being in a Bible-believing church, being discipled and matured in our faith. It is possible to lack that understanding if you're somebody who doesn't read like you're supposed to, not in a good church. That can be stifled. It is not necessarily evidence carte blanche that you don't understand it. But if it is a, if you have this weird 180 where you were saying repent, you know, 8 months ago, now it's not even part of your vocabulary, much less your behavior. I mean, that's concerning. And that's why we want to talk about this, because we are going to encounter people in our lives, in our churches, you know, people on the street, if you're sharing the gospel, who talk and act like they're Christians, but then you see this disconnect. And that's what we're talking about here. And just a couple other things with regard to repentance. We should be willing, you know, repentance accepts the consequences for our actions. Think about the thief on the cross. When Jesus is crucified, both thieves are on either side reviling him. And then at one point, one realizes, by God's grace, he's screaming and yelling at the Messiah, the Son of God, and he rebukes the other one and says, "We belong here. We earned this." He didn't. And he looks to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He repents right there, puts his faith in Christ. And one of the evidences of that is his acceptance of the consequences of his actions. We are to resist the devil, to turn away from the things, that the temptations that he puts in front of us. We should be willing to confess our sins, and that our brethren can hold us accountable. James 5:16. We want to be held accountable. We don't want to hold on to, well, I'm only going to say this much. You know, I'm just going to keep it sugar-coated. That's not an evidence of repentance. Genuine repentance is a true confession and a willingness to be held accountable. So why is this all important? Why does what we see going on with Christ, why does that and repentance make it, why does all this tie together? How does it tie together? What did Christ say? Well, he made personal choices, which that's not a confession of sin. He said he had made choices that hurt and embarrassed himself and hurt others. Now, that's true. He did make a choice to do the things that he did. He better be embarrassed, especially when it all comes out. And he did hurt other people. That's true. But he said he made a choice. He didn't say, "I sinned, and one of the results of that sin was these things." He said, "I made personal choices." Personal choices minimizes what you've actually done. That's a phrase that minimizes it. Look, I can make a choice to go buy drain cleaner for my clogged sink. And I can put it somewhere where I think it's going to be safe. And by not realizing that my toddler could actually get to that, and the toddler gets a hold of it, and the negative consequences of my toddler is now sick from poisoning, I made a choice to do those things. But did I actively make a choice to hurt my toddler? No. But if I go buy the drain cleaner and I put it in his hand, am I now absolutely responsible? Yes, I made an evil choice and gave it to my toddler, who I knew was going to do what he did. There is a vast difference between when I hand him an open bottle, and knowing he's going to drink it, versus putting it in a place I think it's safe and I was wrong. One is evil. One might have been an absence of thought, but it's not in itself an evil thing to do. So when I said I made a choice, I didn't make clear what it is I've done. And that's what he says. I made personal choices. He somewhat, acknowledges they were wrong by saying they were poor choices one time. But it removes any sense of personal responsibility. It just focuses on the outcome. It was embarrassing. It hurt. People got hurt. That's not confession. That's not confessing sin. He says he owns the choices, but he doesn't call those choices sin. That's utter minimization of what he's done. Okay. And again, this is being as generous as possible as we can be, based on his own admissions. We're not saying that every allegation made is 100% accurate. We don't know. And I'm not going to say, yes, they're telling the truth, or none of them are telling the truth, or some are telling the truth and some have exaggerated. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying, based on his own admissions going back 8 months, he is now minimizing. He is not owning it. He's minimized it. He speaks of being humbled by his fans' support of him. Now, in my opinion, he gave a backhanded compliment. He said, well, I expected you all to kind of look down at your nose at me, but you didn't do that. Well, John, you're supposed to have been around all these Christians. You're supposed to know what the Bible says. Forgiveness, grace, and mercy are part of our lives as Christians. If you expected judgmentalism, how much did you know about the Bible? That's my first question. I think it was a backhanded compliment, personally. Go ahead,
my
Rich.
My question would be, if that's what he expected, what type of quote-unquote Christians has he been around during the course of his professed salvation?
Yeah, I agree. It just makes you realize he doesn't know that much about the Christian faith. The thing that bothers me is, you say you're humbled by your support of your fans. What about being humbled by the fact that you allegedly have done terrible things, sexually inappropriate things to women? By your own statement, you've hurt these women. What about being humbled by God's grace and his forgiveness of you if you're in Christ? I heard nothing of that. And again, it's a 4.5-minute video. I can't expect him to give all of these things in 4.5 minutes, but these are things that we're missing. Now, he talks about being amazed by the support he received, but you hear nothing about the grace of God in his life. That's a huge, glaring absence for somebody who wants the church to put him back in the spotlight. You should be thanking God, not your fans. You should be on your face before God. And then he acts as if, and then actually does return to his comedy. That bothers me. The reason I say that bothers me is that Chris' actions were partly facilitated by a celebrity lifestyle. I would be willing to say that some of those interactions, people were willing to some degree to start getting into that interactions with him, because here's this celebrity taking notice of me. Now, once he starts asking for things that are not his to ask for, he's sinning. But his celebrity is what facilitated that initial interaction. But he doesn't make any connection of that. He seems to think that the healing has put him in that he's gone through has put him in a place where maybe he can't sin in the same way again. Because remember, he's talking about he's got these broken pieces of himself. He's got these issues that needed to be healed. Well, that's that psychoanalysis addiction treatment mindset. But the thing is that even a person who has addiction, say like drugs or alcohol, they know that the last thing that they should be doing, even if they fail regularly to do this, is that they should not put themselves back in the same situation where they messed up before. So an alcoholic, for example, should not work behind the bar. It doesn't matter if he's been 5 days sober or 50 years sober. You don't work behind the bar if you're an alcoholic. There's too much temptation there. Go ahead.
Basically, that's what I was going to say, is that if you know that you have a weakness in a certain area, and you truly repent, part of that is going to be doing all that you can to prevent yourself from being put in that temptation situation again. Just like if someone was addicted to porn and they've been, you know, indulging in such a thing, you know, one thing for them may be to get rid of their computer. I mean, you put that temptation out of your reach, just like your analogy with an alcoholic being a bartender. I mean, that would be stupid. I mean, there's no other way to put it. If you're an alcoholic and you decide to become a bartender, well, you're putting yourself right there within arm's length of what's tempting you. And in someone like John Christ in his situation, and if I remember right, somewhere in that video, he basically said he's wanting to hurry up and get back to entertaining. He's wanting to get right back to doing what he used to do.
And like I said, the very next post he puts out is a comedy video. There's no follow-up to what he said. Maybe there's other things going on behind the scenes, and I'm willing to acknowledge that. But what we're publicly seeing is, here's 4.5 minutes of saying, I made choices, I'm better now, and let's go back to comedy. And that's concerning. Again, we're not trying to beat up on this man. We're using what we see over an 8-month period, a marked difference in language and behavior, as a case study, so to speak, because you're going to see this in your life with someone you know. You know, so going back to that issue of going back into comedy, an area that facilitated his sinful behavior, you go to Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, talking about if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your left hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Now, obviously, Christ is being hyperbolic, because it's not my eye that makes me sin. It's not my hand that makes me sin. It's the sinfulness starts in my heart. That's where the sin is. I can't rip my heart out of my chest. That's not the issue. But it's anything that facilitates me to sin needs to be cut out of my life. Christ is saying it takes that drastic willingness to turn from sin. And yet, in Christ's case, he's putting himself back in the public eye, and that's very, very dangerous for him, especially when you look, I said, 955,000 views of this video. 955,000. And let me look at the next video where he does his little shtick. 2,340,485 views, where he's talking about, cancel these other so-called offensive store Bibles. 2.3 million views of his comedy shtick, after 955,000 views of his apology video. He is right back where he started, and you've got comment after comment after comment of people who say, glad to have you back, glad you're so brave, how wonderful, thank you for saying this, thank you for doing this. He's got fans fawning over him. A man who used his celebrity at a minimum to, as he said, act recklessly with women and facilitated his own addiction to sex or sexual immorality. And he's going back into that lion's den? No, that's not repentance. He needs to be discipled. He needs to sit under an elder who will teach him and build him up and strengthen him. And man, down the road, if God thinks, you know, if God desires for him to be in that spotlight, then it will be clear by the fact that he is matured and grown and can do this with all the checks in place. Now, I don't know what checks or balances he has right now. I don't know who's controlling his phone and his accounts. Maybe somebody is, and I hope that's the case. Please, God, let somebody be in control of what this man's typing out. But if there's none of those in place, if he thinks he's not going to fall again, he is arrogant. That's terrifying to me. That's terrifying. So why this is all important is, I just said, his behavior of a professing Christian is a case study of what we often in evangelicalism, how we treat sin. We can look at what happens here and see the general acceptance of what he's done and how he's put back in that same spot. That's a snapshot of evangelicalism, of how we are handling issues of sin, grave sin. That's terrifying. It really should bother us. We've become far too comfortable within the professing church with pop psychology, and we have rejected biblical repentance. There should be message after message after message after message to John saying, we are praying for you. We pray God brings you into true repentance, that we care about you, that we don't want to see you sin in this way. But don't you dare come out here and say this, because you have hurt people and you need to make things right. We want to see God restore you. We want God to make you whole and to be repentant and walk in holiness. And that's why we love you, and that's why we care for you. And this video is not a good video. But there's not that going on. A handful of people, I promise you, at the most, were probably doing that. But most want him back up there. As Christians, we should be willing to examine our actions, see that what we've done is a sin, and do the hard work of repentance. If, as Rich pointed out, if we have the Holy Spirit genuinely residing in us, it should be a no-brainer. We should want that. But when we reject that, and we take the pop psychology route, that is a bad sign. Christ's actions should show, it should serve as a good example of what we ought not to be doing. Now, folks, we need to pray for John Christ. We pray that God convicts him of his sin, that God would bring him under the mentorship of a solid biblical Christian who will cause him to just reject the pop psychology he's learned and turn to Christ in true repentance and faith and get him out of that environment. Because we don't want him to sin again like this. But again, this is not a bashing of John Christ. I watched him once. Seemed like a relatively funny guy. I have no hatred or malice toward this guy. I don't know that everything that he's been accused of is entirely true. Because the internet's a weird thing. And it's, we watched it happen during Kavanaugh's confirmation hearing as a Supreme Court justice. Where suddenly, woman after woman after woman came out saying, oh, yeah, he did it to me. And then when everything's done, some of them went, yeah, actually, I was lying. It's just a weird thing. The internet sometimes does this. But there is a trail of names over a course of years that indicate he did terrible things. And yet, because he says, well, I have broken pieces that I need to work on. I need to work on my mental health. And I made choices that didn't have good results. Many, many people in evangelicalism are just ready to accept him right back in the fold without any question. That should worry us, and that should serve for us as an example of what we ought not be doing. So again, please understand, we're not trying to beat this guy up. We're not trying to use him to bump our numbers for downloads or anything. I'm genuinely concerned about this man. That's heartbreaking to see him speak this way. So, Rich, any last thoughts before we let everybody go?
Well, in John Christ's situation, and for anyone that's listening to this, if there is a particular sin that you're tempted by, that you're fighting against, you need solid biblical men and discipling you and equipping you and teaching you how to use a sword and a shield, not handing you a paper sack and a plastic spork to go into the lion's den to fight what you know you're going to fail.
Yep.
Without that accountability, without the equipping, as Christ talks about, especially in the book of Ephesians, without being equipped, you will fail. And in my opinion, at the moment, based on everything that I've seen, read, and heard, John Christ is trying to fight that lion with a paper sack and a plastic spork instead of the shield and sword of Christ.
Amen.
Period.
Amen. Amen. I want nothing but the best for John Christ. I want him to overcome his sin. I want him to be in repentance. I want him walking in holiness and righteousness and trusting in Christ alone. I don't want anything negative for him. That's not why we made this program. But we want him to serve as that example where we go, this is not repentance. And this ought not be what we think of as repentance. So hopefully we've accomplished that. Hopefully you understand where we're coming from. And pray for him. And pray for those in his life. And pray for those who were impacted by his decisions. Because you know as well as I do, to watch him go back out there and really not suffer any kind of consequences, that hurt. That makes the damage that much more. You ask any woman who's ever been a victim of some sort of sexual harassment, sexual abuse, manipulation, whatever. If you see that person back out on the street and nothing's happened to them, it's like you're reliving that pain all over again. So please be in prayer for those who genuinely have been hurt by him. My personal recommendation, pastors, if you're thinking about having this man show up at your church to do his routine, don't reward him. That man needs to show repentance. Please don't reward that. I'm not saying I don't want to do the cancel culture thing. I don't like that. I think it's terrible. I think he needs to be held accountable for his actions. I think he needs to get his life right with Christ. I'm not saying cancel the man. I'm just saying, pastors, don't let this person in your church until we know that there's some sort of evidence that he's actually genuinely repented. There's just people that could be put at risk. I think that's just being biblical and being practical. So, all right. Well, folks, we thank you for being with us. We've gone a little bit long, which is kind of the normal for us anymore, but we're grateful for your time. We thank you for constantly being a part of the program. You guys stunned the daylights out of me. We have that little chart in our website for the program that tells us where the shows land during a 30-day period, like what's the top 10 or whatever. Normally it takes about 2-3 weeks for one to get up to that point. You guys took last week's and kicked it to the top in 7 days. That was astounding. So that just encourages us. It's not an issue of the numbers. It just means that people are listening, and that's humbling and encouraging all at the same time, because it means that God is using this program in some way, and we're not just talking to empty air. So thank you. Thank you for just constantly being a reminder that God is gracious to use us at all. We thank you for your time. We thank you for being with us. We will join you next week, and hopefully it'll be with Rich. Hopefully he won't have any misadventures. And we will talk to you next time. God bless you guys. Good night. We'll see you then.